Good morning. Open your Bibles to Psalm 22 as we break for just a moment from the Gospel of John. Take a look at this psalm, which has so much importance to this resurrection weekend. Starting with verse 1 of the 22nd Psalm. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make their mouths at me, they wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths, and like ravening, roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me. For a company of evildoers encircle me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him. And stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. He has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. Let's pray. O Lord Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the glory of the resurrection. And now, O Father, as we look deeply into the Psalm of 22, asking that you would reveal to us what we need to hear, what we need to see, what we need to understand, both individually and as a church body. I pray, O Lord, that your Spirit would be powerfully at work, that through me nothing would come out of my mouth but what you want spoken this morning. We ask it, Lord, in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Right, so, what do you do with a psalm like this on Resurrection Day? I mean, hey, this is kind of heavy, right? I mean, a little bit on the bleak side. And I thought Resurrection Day was about feeling good, all about his being risen, and what are we doing with all this heaviness here on this day that's supposed to be filled with joy? Well, the answer is, because before there can be joy, there has to be sorrow. Before we can have the celebration that he is risen, he's got to suffer and then be put in the grave. So, with all psalms, here's a bonus material for you. Every psalm has a pivot point. Every single psalm in the book of Psalm starts out going down the road in this direction with one kind of idea and one kind of theme that keeps getting repeated. And just when you're in rhythm with that theme, typically, it pivots and goes in a different direction all of a sudden without any warning. Just as we see here in this psalm. See, if you'll notice, everything's going down this dark road of hopelessness, even that there's just nothing, just please save me, please save me, please save me. And then starting in verse 22, the psalm pivots and it goes from save me to hallelujah, praise you that you've saved me, right? And this is true with every single psalm. But before we can get to the pivot point and enjoy the celebration of the salvation, we have to come to terms with the first half of this psalm and its agony and its utter pleading for God to act. And to really grasp just how important this psalm is to the story of resurrection, we need to go back to Matthew chapter 27. Steve read for us the account in Matthew of the resurrection of Jesus. But now we're going to read the account of his crucifixion. Starting in verse 32 of chapter 27 in the book of Matthew. This is what Matthew records about the crucifixion of Jesus. And as they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, and they compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, meaning place of the skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall, but he tasted and would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. They sat down and kept watch over him, and over his head put this charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests and the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he desires him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Now, the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders hearing it said, "This man is calling Elijah." And one of them ran and took a sponge filled with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the others said, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. Now do you start to see why Psalm 22 is so huge as part of the resurrection? How many times were the words spoken here in Psalm 22 by David some 600 years before Christ was crucified, came to life, and became fulfilled, are spoken by Christ? Look, the very first verse, Jesus speaks on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And look, verse 7 and 8, all who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. If he rescues him, he delights in him. That was almost word for word for the mocking that the scribes and the Pharisees did to Jesus. And then, being poured out like water, and all of his bones are out of joint, and his heart melted like wax, and his mouth is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to my jaws and lay me in the dust of death. While those words weren't spoken by Jesus, the impact and the effects of the crucifixion were just exactly those things. The bones, the body, the joints, they all hurt intensely throughout the process, the hours-long process of a crucifixion and death by the crucifixion. And thirst became a very real and very powerful destructive force in the life of the person that was being crucified. All of this in just Psalm 22. Jesus lived every verse of Psalm 22. And he lived every verse of Psalm 22 on the cross. Great pain, great agony, feeling all these physical effects, so much so that he cries out to God, saying, why have you forsaken me? Come and save me. Yet Jesus' cry for the Lord to deliver him and his plea of being forsaken wasn't just the physical agony. In that moment, when Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He is feeling the fullest, complete, absoluteness of the weight of the sin of the whole world for all of time. Sins that had taken place before, as well as sins that had taken place after, and the sins that we have committed. And remember, sin is just our rebellion against him. Every single time we choose to go our own way instead of trusting him in his way, that's the thing that Jesus wore and took and bared on the cross. But why this part about being forsaken? I mean, it's one thing to wear the weight of the world, quite literally. But why do you feel forsaken because you're bearing the weight of the world? That's because God the Father cannot look on sin. And in that moment where he's bearing the fullness of all the sin for all time, God the Father looks away. And he is no longer in that fellowship and communion that he has enjoyed his entire life. We read about it over and over in the Gospels. I and the Father are one. I and the Father are one. Intense, close, intimate fellowship. But in this moment, it's all taken away. It's all gone. And he feels that abandonment in the fullness of it for the first time. It isn't just that he feels all of that. He feels it for the first time. He's never in his entire existence known being separated and having no fellowship and communion with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Yet, that's exactly what happens here. It's no wonder he feels poured out like water. It's no wonder he feels all the bulls that encompass him, because all that was left was darkness. That's all that's left. Not only, as we read in Matthew, was it physically dark. The sky was completely covered in blackness. And the middle of the day became as the middle of the night. It's not just that there was physical darkness. There was also spiritual darkness encompassing him and surrounding him. And he did all that out of love. He, as Wesley says, emptied himself of all but love in that moment. Love for you, love for me, love for every one of his children and people who have put their faith and trust in him and the work he did on the cross. All of that out of love. But if the story just ended here, it would just be another historic tragedy of a man seeking to do things for the good, being overcome and murdered by hate. Like Abraham Lincoln or Martin Luther King Jr., it would just be another tragedy. But hallelujah, praise God, that's not the end of the story. The death of Jesus isn't the end. It's the beginning. It's the beginning. And we see that here in the second half of this psalm. In fact, most of you in your Bibles has a little bit of white space between verse 21 and verse 22 in Psalm 22. In that white space is the resurrection. Hallelujah. Jesus is risen. And he ain't dead no more. All that happens in that little bit of white space. And then comes the celebration. I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will praise you. Do you see this? Jesus is the fulfillment of this entire psalm. Almost every singular pronoun is Jesus speaking over time from that moment to the moment of his resurrection on through to today. He is the one telling of his name and singing to the praises of Israel, to the praises of Israel and the congregation, praising God for his resurrection. And not just him, but the whole host of heaven. Can you imagine what it was like in the heavenly places the moment he was resurrected and walked out of that grave, and then the angel came down and rolled the stone away? Can you imagine what it was like in heaven? Can you imagine the multitudes and multitudes of the saints who had gone before, plus all the angels, plus all the cherubim, plus all the seraphim, plus every other kind of creature God has created in the heavenly places that we don't even know about, all erupting in praise and glory and hallelujah at Jesus' resurrection from the dead. That's the group singing in the middle of the congregation. That's the great congregation singing praises to God because of what he is saying to his brothers. But yet also, verse 22 is about you and me. Now that we know about Jesus, now that we know about his death, burial, and resurrection, we too proclaim his name to our brothers and sisters here in the middle of this congregation and the middle of every other congregation we join in with whenever we have and come together in praise and glory and hallelujah to Jesus. Yes. Yes. All who fear the Lord praise him. Because Jesus is risen. Because God did not despise or abhor his affliction. He did not hide his face from him forever, but he heard his cry. Remember, a prayer not granted is not a prayer told no necessarily. It is a prayer called wait. Jesus cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Save me. And in that moment, God the Father chose not to grant his request then. But on that Sunday morning, on that moment of that hour, when he come bursting forth out of the grave, then and there he granted the request to save him. And the resurrection, as I said earlier, is the evidence and proof that Jesus is our Redeemer. He bought our redemption. He bought our redemption from all the rebellion we've done, leading us into a state of eternal hopelessness. He's redeemed us from that. He's redeemed us from living a life here on this earth that is devoid of joy and contentment and satisfaction and peace. He's redeemed us from all of that and given us his Spirit so that we can live with joy and peace even in the worst of times. And that's not everything he's redeemed us from. That's just a couple of things I came up with. He's redeemed us from even more than that. And then we get to the end of the psalm. Verse 30. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generations. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. Lord, thank you for this beautiful gift of your resurrection and that we get to tell others about it. Remember, at one time, we were the coming generation that was told of the posterity and of his salvation and resurrection. And now, we get to be the generation that tells it to the coming generations of his salvation. Don't you see the beauty of this? I mean, just take you and me out of this equation for just a moment. Look at the beauty of this. Generation after generation from the resurrection, the apostles in the early days of the church in the book of Acts, through the first century with Irenaeus, on through the second and third century with Athanasius, then into the fourth century with Augustine, the fifth and sixth century with Thomas, and then the Great Reformation. When things had been lost, things were lost, regained, and came back into existence. Luther, Calvin, then Zwingli, then Tyndall, with the translations of the scriptures into the English language. On through Wesley and Whitfield, through the coming each coming generation hearing of his glory and beauty and salvation, and then giving it to the next, all the way up through the 1800s, Moody, Ira Sankey, Boyce, which is a name you probably don't remember, but a huge figure in Baptist life after the Civil War. Then on to the early 1900s, and then into the modern evangelical area with Billy Graham, and now to today, where you and I sit. Each generation, one after the other, hearing the glories of Jesus' name, and now we get to be a part of that. We get to be the part of that generation. We get to be the generation that sings his praises to our brothers and sisters in the congregation and tells of his greatness to the coming generation. Hallelujah. Praise Jesus. And what is it that we're telling them? His righteousness. His righteousness. Look, we are redeemed because he gives us his righteousness. Think about that. Let that absorb in like a pot roast soaking all morning. Let that absorb in his righteousness is given to you and me and every person who puts their faith and trust in Christ. We receive his righteousness to the fullest, soaking into every fiber of our body, every joint, every sinew, every brain cell, every follicle, all of it. His righteousness soaks into that, all of us, every bit. That's why we proclaim his righteousness to the coming generations, because that's what he's giving. And because we have his righteousness, we are free and free indeed, brothers and sisters. He has cleansed us, and he has washed us, and he has made us holy to the place that when we are standing before God the Father, all he sees is the righteousness of Jesus and the robes we wear washed in the blood of the Lamb. With the great generation and the great multitude, all the time, everywhere. That's what we get. That's why we praise him. That's why we give him glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What else can you say? I mean, what else can we say? When we recognize and comprehend all that, what else can we say but hallelujah? Praise Jesus. O Lord, thank you. Thank you for giving us your righteousness, Lord Jesus. Thank you, God the Father, for clothing us in Jesus' righteousness. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for causing us to live as those who are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. We praise you and we thank you and we give you glory. Hallelujah for being a risen Savior and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen.